My message today was inspired Thursday night. Thursday, I went to the laundromat. I was hoping to have enough time to get my laundry done before the meeting, but I put it in and then I realized, okay, when this comes out, I have to put it in the dryer and it will be dry at about 7 o'clock. So I'm like, okay, never mind, that won't work. I'll come back after the meeting and throw it in the dryer. After the meeting Thursday night, I went home and totally forgot about it. Supper was done, the dishes were done, and I was going down to my room to go to bed, and I got to my bed and there was no sheets on my bed. I'd put them in the washing machine. So then I remembered, okay, well, I guess never mind getting to bed at 11. I'll be getting to bed at midnight. I'll go to the laundromat, dry them, go pick them back up at midnight and come back, you know. Like, okay, whatever. I get there at midnight and there's 7 minutes left on the dryer, and there's 3 young people in the laundromat. So I just start making a little bit of small talk with them, and we ended up talking till 2 o'clock in the morning. I was able to talk about lots of things, had a very good conversation with them. They were here in town. They were all from out of town, and they were here for the carnival. They were actually working there, doing different things. And there was 2 girls, both of which were professing Christians, but pretty obviously not. They didn't believe in the divinity of Christ, and that was just the beginning of it. And then the guy that was there with them was not even a professing Christian, and I gathered through everything that he was the boyfriend of one of the girls, which also is not a good sign for the state of where the girl was at. And I got on the subject, you know, of spiritual things by just simply asking them if they were Christians. You know, the 2 girls said they were. And the boy said he wasn't. And the reason that he gave why he wasn't was just the same standard reason that everybody gives. The sum of which was, if God is good, why is there so much trouble in the world? If God is good, why is there so much trouble in the world? And keep this introduction in mind, because I'll be coming back to this later. But let me just make this one statement. The reason that so many people doubt that there is a God when bad things happen in the world is not because the church has not taught on love enough. It is because the church has not taught the sinfulness of man enough. And you can't understand the love of God when you don't understand the sinfulness of man. But before I go further, I would like to stop and pray. Our Father, I thank you for the way you work. And I just thank you for the way you orchestrated my evening on Thursday night, that I was able to meet these people. Thank you that I was able to have this conversation. And I pray that you would do a mighty work in their lives. I pray that you would save all 3 of them. And I pray that you would use this message to do a mighty work here today. Amen. So of course, as I begin feeling the people out and realizing that 2 of them were professing Christians, but obviously not living for God, I didn't want to just say, no, you're not a Christian. But I wanted to bring the conversation around slowly unto where I could present that idea to them in a more reasonable fashion than just telling them bluntly. So I preached holiness. Preached that holiness was necessary for salvation. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, But ye are washed, and ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Of course, I was not preaching perfection. But I told them that if they were in a place where their sin did not grieve them, but they rather enjoyed it, that they did not know God and that they were not saved. 1 John 2:4, he says, "He that saith, I know him, and keep not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother and abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." So after preaching holiness, quoting this kind of verses for about half an hour, this young man told me that if what I was saying was true, it was impossible for anybody to be saved. And this young lady that was with him told me, said, "You're going about things too harshly." She told me that I should not try to persuade people by fear. I shouldn't be preaching hell and brimstone. She said, "What people need is they need love. People need to understand the love of God more." This whole picture instantly clicked in my mind. Here's this young man and this young lady together. As far as I know, they're a boyfriend and girlfriend. He doesn't believe in God because he can't figure out how a loving God could do the things that he does. This woman over here that he's with tells me, "My job in life is to express the love of God to people. And it's not working with her boyfriend. Why? Why is she unable to convince him that God is love?" It was exactly connected to what she told me. The very words that she told me, "Don't be so harsh. Don't preach holiness so rigorously. People need love." It was because of those words that she was unable to convince him that God was love. Because you cannot understand the love of God until you understand the sinfulness of man. I'm going to repeat this a number of times. But if man is good, God is not loving. Because if man is good, he deserves more than this world is giving him today. But if man is sinful, he deserves less than this world is giving him today. You cannot understand the love of God if you do not understand the sinfulness of man. The only foundation for understanding the love of God is the sinfulness of man. If you try to understand the love of God without first understanding the sinfulness of man, you will never understand it. Of course this young man could not believe that God is good, because he still thought that he was good. In Amos 3:6, we read, "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people be not afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it?" That was the second time last week, because this man also brought it up. Brought up the subject of 9/11. The airplanes crashing into the Twin Towers. And the hundreds and hundreds of people that died. The man that earlier this week, he said, "Where is my Almighty God?" He told me that he had been raised Lutheran. He had heard about Almighty God of love all his life. He said, "Now I'm 40 years old and I look around me and I don't see it. Where is my Almighty God?" He mentioned the Twin Towers falling and the airplanes that were just recently shot down. Hundreds of people dying. Where is my Almighty God? We can go farther than this. How about war? How about natural disasters? How about tsunamis and hurricanes and tornadoes taking people's lives? Who's doing all this? How about, let's face it, who caused the worldwide flood? Who told the children of Israel to destroy the whole land of Canaan, killing them man, woman, and child? Who caused the plagues in Egypt? Who killed every firstborn child in Egypt? Some people want to try to answer all the problems in life, all the difficulties, and say, "God doesn't do bad things. He just kind of steps back and lets the devil do the dirty work." What a cop-out. Is that true? God says, "Is there evil in a city and I have not done it?" Of course, that's not moral evil. He's talking about these very things. He's talking about tornadoes and natural disasters and war and plagues. He says, "Does something happen like that and I did not do it?" No. If there's evil in a city, God did it. There are times, of course it is true sometimes and many times, that God did not specifically do it. We see it in Job. It was the devil's hand working that did those things. But at the same time, God did it. Even the devil is God's devil. There are times when God uses His own right hand to do hard things. Then the question comes, is God love? People doubt the love of God because they start with a false idea of who God is. The reason the world doubts the love of God is not because it is not preached enough, but because it is preached too much without the balance of holiness. Let me repeat that. The reason the world doubts the love of God is not because it is not preached enough, but because it is preached too much without the balance of holiness. And that kind of love is self-destructive. It doesn't stand up to itself. It's easy to see through it. If you start with the idea that God is this nice guy in the sky who always does nice things for people, then you look around at the world and you conclude that God's not love. Because you don't see Him doing nice things for people. You're raised in the Lutheran church, being taught about this Almighty God, and you remember Him on Christmas and Easter. This good, loving God. And then by the time you grow up and you're 40 years old and you're out in the world and you see Twin Towers falling, airplanes crashing, and tsunamis killing thousands of people, and you go, "Where is this Almighty God that I learned about?" The reality is, He never existed the way you learned about Him. That's where He is. It won't matter how much positive thinking you do. You will never understand the love of God. And again, some people see this dilemma, and rather than answering it, they avoid it by saying God does not do bad things to mankind. He always just steps back and lets the devil do it. But does that actually make any difference? Think about it. I didn't kill the neighbor boy. I just watched the neighborhood boys do it. Am I really that much more innocent, standing and watching something? The laws of this land state that if you watch something happen that you could have prevented and you didn't, you are considered guilty along with the people who did it. And that is a righteous law. It's righteous for it to be that way. And if mankind understands that, how much more God himself, who is perfect in all his righteousness? And that's exactly what he says. Is there evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Is there evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? That's really what he means by this. So my question for you is, God is up in heaven waving his hands in the air saying, it was me, I did that. Why are we? Why do God's people try to defend him and say he didn't do it? God is not afraid to own the bad things that happen and say, yeah, I did that. Why are we afraid to let him own them if he is not afraid himself to own them? God is trying to get man's attention. The human heart is so hard that God could not do anything less than he does and get any results. That same girl asked me why God would let the Twin Towers fall. And I simply pointed out just one of all the many multiple things I could have pointed out. I pointed out just one thing. That through that happening, many people came to Christ. And she's like, that's so twisted. But let's face it. Whether you see it as twisted or not, it's true. God cares so much more about holiness that he is willing to let people die if it will cause one person to become holy. Revelation 9:12. Read a few verses here. One woe is past. And behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. This I'm not going to say it's the only explanation, because that would be confusing. But this is one of the foundational explanations for how a loving God not only allows bad things to happen, but does them with His right hand. These things we read of in Revelation, God is going to do. And they are going to be hundreds of times more terrible than anything this world has ever seen. God is going to do with His own right hand. And here He gives us the reason. He's trying to get man's attention. Yet they repented not. What you need to do to understand the love of God is not excuse Him for the bad things that He did, but understand how sinful man is. We deserve nothing. Yet, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The thing, the number one thing, in fact, in many ways, the only thing that we are given by which we are to understand the love of God is the fact that Jesus gave His life for us. There is no expression of love as great as when someone gives his life to save someone else. John 15:13 states this. Jesus says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." If a man gives his life for another man, that is the greatest love that mankind can know. But Jesus did not die for someone His equal. The greatest expression of love that is possible for a man to know is for one human being to lay down his life for another. But we as human beings are equal. It's one for one. All this does is give us a glimpse of the greatness of God's love. Because Jesus did not die for His equal. The Bible tells us more than once that we are as worms in God's sight. We are to God as a worm is to us. Yet God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the love of God. That is the love of God. You can't understand the love of God till you first understand that man is a worm. Then you begin to grasp the concept. Some people like to remind themselves of the fact that God never changes. Always has been and always will be the same. Then they read all the stories of Jesus healing people and that kind of thing. All the wonderful things that Jesus did in His life. And somehow they blot out something like Noah's flood. People don't stop and realize that the God that flooded the world and killed everybody on earth except 8 people is still the very same today, living up in heaven, and He's the God that I serve. How does that fit your theology? He has not changed. Did you forget that the God of the Old Testament is this very same God of the New Testament? The God who flooded the whole world is the same God that I serve? God told Noah to build an ark. For 120 years, Noah preached righteousness, but only his 3 sons and their wives did he convince to get on that boat with him and his wife. I sometimes have a reputation for the way I eat. Sometimes one of the girls will say, "How did you eat that so fast?" And I like to say, "One bite at a time." And the question is, how can a loving God do bad things? With His own right arm. You just have to face it. The reason, the key, I should say, that ties these things together is the sinfulness of man. Not only are we extremely sinful, but God is most holy. And the nature of holiness is such that it cannot be compromised. True holiness cannot associate with something that is less than perfectly holy. 1 Peter 1:16, Peter quotes the Old Testament where it says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Amos 3:3, just a few verses earlier from the verse that I just read earlier from Amos, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Ezekiel 22:23, the word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel. He writes in verse 24, "Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them." And he goes on in verse 31, "Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." Another silly illustration which gets the point across. If I hated sweet pickles, which I kind of do, I could still be friends with someone who liked them. But did you realize that if God hated sweet pickles, He could not be friends with you if you liked them? Now, of course, God doesn't, because it's not a moral issue. I'm just making a point that if God dislikes something, He cannot be friends with someone who does. And there are things that God hates. God in His holiness cannot associate with anything unholy. But not only that, He cannot associate with you if you associate with unholiness. We have in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." The implication of this, of course, is the opposite. He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Talks about unbelievers, unrighteousness, darkness, Belial, and infidels, and idols. He says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Implying that if you're not separate, he can't receive you. Not just that he won't, but because of his holiness, which cannot be compromised, he cannot. God will take severe steps to make somebody holy, because God in his holiness cannot express his love if it would compromise his holiness. That is why Jesus had to die. God could not forgive sin any other way. For God to forgive sin without someone paying for it would compromise his absolute holiness. Jesus had to die. We read this in Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Holiness is of such absolute importance that Jesus had to die for you to be saved. Holiness is also so important that God will send disaster and war simply to get people's attention, in order that he might potentially make them holy. If God would sacrifice his own son to satisfy his holiness, why not his creation? It seems reasonable to me. The young man who inspired this message told me at the end of this conversation, because I went through these very things with him, by the time we were done, he said, I used to see God as a really loving guy who sometimes wasn't so loving. But now I see that he's always loving. And even the bad things that he does are loving because his ultimate goal is holiness. That young man got it right on the head. Even the bad things God does are still loving because his ultimate goal is holiness. And that, of course, is in contrast with our sinfulness. And especially when God, to satisfy his own holiness, will have to destroy you, no matter how much he loves you, if you are not holy. Let's think about it. That is why God goes to such extremity. Because no matter how much he loves you, he will be forced to destroy you if he cannot make you holy. If you will not accept Christ. It is God's love itself that drives him to extremes to make men holy. Because if they are not holy, his love must be denied. God in his absolute holiness could righteously destroy the whole earth right now. But we read in 2 Peter 8, or 3, verse 8, but, beloved, Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The only reason that God has not destroyed the entire world already is because he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Let us never forget that we deserve hell. Every breath that God gives you is an expression of his mercy. God does not have to be so kind as to let you breathe his air, but he does it. In conclusion, we deserve hell. And for God to let anybody live on his earth is a blessing. 2, God is holy, and there is nothing more important to him than holiness. And if you can understand these two things, it will fall into place. When you understand the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, there instantly becomes no issues with God being love. It blends together. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, I thank you that you are loving. We thank you that you are love. And Father, we thank you that you are holy. And I pray that you would help us to understand your holiness to a degree that we never have before. And help us, Father, to understand our sinfulness to a degree that we never have before. Help us, Father, also to understand your love. Amen.